All right, we are live on Blog Talk Radio right now. Yes, are we ready for a Periscope? Yay! Hello, my Blog Talk listeners. Thank you for joining us. We're excited to have you on the line today for this week's session of Before the Garden. We're about to go live here momentarily on Periscope, and so that we can get started with today's edition of Wednesday Warriors. My Wednesday Warriors are excited, aren't they? All right. Yeah. So we're going to go ahead and jump right on in the moment on Periscope. All right. And here we are. Hello, Periscope family. We're now live with you here from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm excited to do this edition with you. We are on a journey together reading Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, written by the one and only Dr. Paula Price. Yes. Yes, and she's truly one and only, isn't she? All right. Her own defined brand. And so she brought us this great revelation that we've been breaking down and analyzing and kind of just, you know, digesting bit by bit together as actually a reading book club. You know, it started as just studying the Bible, trying to figure things out, metamorphosized into some great things that I think have revolutionized the way we see God and revolutionized the way we want to, you know, do Him together. Isn't it right that we do God together? Yes. All right, so we're excited to have you here. We're going to be talking about some amazing things as you guys are joining us. I'm sure right now I have some of my favorite Wednesday Warriors grabbing their book, grabbing their coffee and their cozy chair right now to join me for our discussion on salvation's witnesses. We're still in chapter 6. Okay, you know, we keep trying to get out of chapter 6. Every time I want to rush it, I come across yet another nugget or a mountain of revelation, okay, that Dr. Price has released. And she's the type of, you know, writer and scholar that you don't just rush past her statement. It takes you a minute to just realize what was being said to you, and then it takes you a minute to realize how that needs to be applied, and then it takes you a minute to realize where that fits in your salvation walk. We have a running joke that with every revelation that Dr. Price has taught us, that we have to get born again. You have to get saved to every new idea because it brings you into another element and dimension of Jesus Christ. Oh, my gosh. And so every week we've been getting born again. We have our own personal altar calls with Before the Garden saying what? Because you said, you know, a lot of the revelations just beg the question, did I know God? Did you know him? Did I, wasn't I saved? Did I know this man? Okay. Because, my gosh, you realize how many good treasures have been hidden and kept secret for such a time as this, for a generation that is ready to receive the fullness of God. Are you that generation? Can you say, I'm the generation that's ready to receive the fullness of God? You know, okay, come on, y'all, get excited. You can get excited on Periscope, too. We're excited because so many people have decided for you that you are not ready to know God on this level. Haven't they? They say, hey, we just want to keep it simple, right, Al? You want to keep it simple? You just want to keep it simple. We don't want to get that deep. It doesn't take all of that. So you have all of these people deciding what degree and what level of revelation you can receive, you can know, and you can handle. Dr. Price is different. She's going to throw it all out there and let you decide where you want to tap out. At least you know what's available. It's worse to not know what's available and be making decisions on thinking that these are the only three options on the buffet. And then there's this whole back room full of things and treasures that you could be tapping into. Okay, would you not say it's true? That's right, because like Mr. Lay says, when you tap out, you can tap back in. That's right, because you know that there's something there. There's something more for you. How many times has that been the cry of your heart sitting in a worship service? God, there's got to be more to Christ and God than this. While everybody's determining that for you, it should just remain simple, right? That's right. Well, and I tell you what, there's a place for simplicity. My attitude about God is simply this. He is simply complex. When it comes down to it, you are just simply complex. You know, when it comes to figuring you out and, you know, dumbing you down and all of these kinds of things, you can't somebody who did all of this to the world. just what Romans 1 says, just the visible attributes of God already let you know that this man is not that simple and that nothing about our salvation can ever be. Just looking at creation, just understanding your science book lets you know that the author and finisher of your faith cannot be that simple. There's got to be more to him and more to the life that he gave his own blood for than this. There's got to be more to the world that we're going to. Okay? And so I made the mistake and asked for more and got a tsunami and then was flattened. I was like, Miss Elaine, I had to tap out and then tap back in. You have to take breaks. My God, Jesus, woo! Okay? You said you tapped out a couple times. See, all right, Periscope, if you have to tap out and tap back in, my goodness, a couple times, you can do that. Praise the Lord. You know, we want to be able to just roll with God. And it takes a minute to roll in those deep things. That's why he says do it a little bit at a time. Okay? Because he knows your flesh ain't always ready. Okay? That enmity is real. And we talked about what? That enmity being on purpose. Because God wants you to stretch for him. He wants you to press for him. He makes it difficult to find him on purpose because he only wants the what? The diligent. Because he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God only wants the diligent. So he doesn't put all his stuff out there in plain sight. He doesn't show all of his cards. He's the only person I know that can hide treasure right in front of you and make you not want it if it's not for you. What did Paul say? But to you it's wisdom, but to this world it's what? Foolishness. And it's foolishness on purpose because he doesn't want fools in heaven. Okay. I'm in trouble already. I don't know. Am I in trouble? We still trying to get on board, I think. But come on here. God doesn't want the foolish in heaven. He doesn't want, look at Proverbs. He doesn't want the fools and the folly. So he says, if you're too silly to think, to understand what this is about, then it's clear that you're not ordained to this. If you cannot recognize Jesus Christ and recognize the value of Jesus Christ, but what did Acts say? As many as were ordained believed. What have we been talking about? What has Dr. Price been talking about? Predestination, right? So for God to protect his kingdom, he makes his stuff look foolish. This is the guy who protected the tabernacle by putting badger skin on it so that people would just walk on by and think that Israel didn't have anything going on. Did he do it? So God has ways to protect his secrets. God has ways to protect his treasury, and a lot of that is by confounding the wise. Uh-oh. What happened? Where did we go? So God will confound the wise to keep his truth, the treasures of truth, a secret, and reserved for those that believe, and reserved for those that want it. God says, he says something very peculiar that lets you know Jesus' real attitude about wisdom and truth. He says, do not cast your what? Pearls before what? And why? Why does he tell you not to do it? What's the next verse? They'll turn and rend you, or if you're in an NIV version, it's trample you with it. He knows that people will turn around and despise him for his wisdom and truth if he doesn't first test your hearts to see if you want it. A lot of times we think that what God is putting us through is just about our mess ups. No, God says, I'm also testing you to see what your level of agreement is going to be. Because he says, how can two walk together? So I want to see how much we're going to have in common. Oh, come on in here. We're getting it set up, my Wednesday warriors. I want y'all to hang with us tonight. I want you to take the opportunity to share this with some friends because we're going to talk about salvation's witnesses. This is a very, very unusual understanding of God. It's going to bring you into another dimension of his personhood. So if you're watching by Paris, go ahead and share this. Invite people so you can understand why Jesus isn't the only person making a decision about your final estate. We've been taught, Dr. Price has been teaching this on ABCs of Apostleship on the Tuesday night broadcast. I think she's mentioned it a couple times on Prophetic Ed as well. And that is that Jesus is not a lone ranger. That he alone is not determining what heaven is going to be like. Why? Because he has citizens that he's made himself accountable to. just like our government has made themselves accountable. And so he's not a lone ranger. So you want to share this tonight because this is the piece that's missing when we're talking about how to get ready for this thing and how to really prepare ourselves for where we're going. Everything about before the garden is about preparing you, letting you know where this came from, but also preparing you for where you are going and how God wants to establish you forever. There's a different mindset. Is that you got a different train of thinking here? Because most of what we teach you about the salvation is about enjoying the now, and you should. Eternity in the now. God's going to show up in your present. He's going to show up in your now. He's going to show up in your situations and do God. But the whole idea is that he gives you a foretaste of how you're going to live forever. See, the blessing today lets you know how you're going to live forever. Today, it's a miracle. In heaven, that's the norm. That's forever. Oh, come on. Today, it's your need being met. In heaven, it's your condition. It's your forever. And we have to understand that all this is to the intent that you get a sample. A trial is what? God says, think and not strain the fiery trials. But what is a trial other than, you know, going through hardship? Somebody tell me, what else does a trial stand for? Test or what else? See what you made up? What else? Commitment? You thinking of something, Cheryl?
Well, a trial is where you go to be tried before a jury.
Okay, try before a jury. But when somebody says, we're going to give you a free trial of our product, what does that mean? A sample. So trials are also for you not to just be tested to prove yourself worthy, but trials are to also give you a sample of what is to come, of what it is that you will experience. God put eternity in your heart. He put a trial sample of eternity in your heart so that you would know what you are fighting for on earth. There's a trial sample sitting in you right now so that you can experience today what you are going to live out forever with Jesus Christ. He's not asking you to just try heaven completely sight unseen, which is why he brought himself into the flesh. Oh, yeah, we could have gone to heaven sight unseen, but heaven came down here and made themselves flesh so that we can see a trial version of what God's going to do forever. Jesus Christ was the trial version. That demo, that prototype. And so God's given you a prototype here on earth so that you would know what he's expecting. Isn't that why we do trials? We let people do a trial or do a sample? Well, you can do a trial with us for this many days. Well, how about this? You can do a trial for 70 and decide if that's something you want to live with, if Jesus is something you want forever. Is Jesus something you want forever? But is Jesus something you want forever? See, that's why you need the trial. That's why he let us have a trial experience. And when the trial expires, then you got to make a decision. You got to put your card down. You got to commit. Oh, come on. You've got to comply. Oh, come on in here. And see, when it's time for you to get up out of here, you've got to decide on your trial expiration if you're going to go all the way. You're going a distance with this thing. Oh, come on. The things that make you go with the Lord. We've talked about salvation being that confirmation for a reason, because in the trial, you have got to confirm. It's about confirming, do you want this? Is this for real? Because at the end, all bets can be off, and you can go your other way, and we'll stay with our track. But this is so you can make a quality decision about the world that you want to exist in and what type of world that you think should exist. And he gives you the bells, the whistles, the features, the functions. Don't he let you taste it and touch it? He calls them the powers of the age to come in Hebrews. He said, I'm giving you now a taste of the powers of the age of the world that does not yet exist today, but is coming. He who was, that is, and is to come. The world that is to come. Come on, God is going to let you taste his future now. Taste your future today. He's the only one I know that can give you a prophecy and a sample. But then faith is what? The what? Substance. Oh, come on. Of what you're hoping for. So that substance is what? Your trial. That's your trial example. That's your sample. Because what you're hoping for. I'm going to give you a sample, a foretaste of what you're hoping for. So you know why you want to press for me. You know why you want to press for heaven. You know why you don't want to put your eternal estate at risk. And it's the evidence. He turns around and gives us evidence, miracles, signs, wonders, evidence of the world that we've not seen. Jesus had to come bringing evidence. Did he not? Of the world that we couldn't see. He said, I'm from here, you from there. I'm not from here, but you're from here. And I'm going someplace you can't go. They all confused. What you talking about? We can't go. What is this man saying? I'm from a world that you have not seen. Oh, come on. That's why he had to walk on water. He had to show you the evidence. Come on. Of something not seen. What we're living right now, he says that we the just shall live by what? Faith. That means the just shall live by the substance of what we're hoping for. We're living by evidence every day of what we've not seen. Oh, come on in here. When we're talking about living by faith, you're living on a substance. He says the kingdom of heaven is likened to what? The grain of a mustard seed. We're dealing with the seed. A substance is a seed. I'm just giving you a sample. I'm just giving you a little something, something that you can cling on to so that you know that my promise is real. Come on. The substance, come on, is that down payment on that covenant. Oh, come on in here. It's the down payment on that contract so that you know that I'm serious and my promise is real. He gave us the Holy Spirit as well, a seal, a promise, and a guarantee. The Holy Ghost is a down payment on the powers of the age to come. He gives us a down payment on the life we're going to live. He gives us a down payment on the authority we have. He gives us a down payment on the substance of who we're becoming. He gives us a down payment. Oh, come on. On our place we have in heaven, that seat we have. Come on here. The seal, the promise, and the guarantee that if you follow this thing all the way to the end, that he that endures to the end. See, I have to show you because you're going to have to press for some things. I have to show you because you're going to have to strive for some things. I'm going to have to show you because you're going to have to conquer some things. I have to show you because you're going to have to defeat some things. I have to show you because you're going to have to die to some things. I have to show you because you're going to suffer some things. I have to show you because you're going to have to sacrifice some things. So I've got to show you something, that my promise is real. So I'm giving you a deposit called the Holy Ghost. I'm giving you a deposit called Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm giving you a deposit to know that it's real. I put a seed in you, a grain of a seed in your soul as a deposit for you to know my promise is real. It's yes and amen. Oh, come on in here. And God wants to see how you handle the seed of his promise before he brings you into the fullness. How are you going to handle the seed of my promise before I can entrust you with my treasury? Because if you, when he said, don't grieve the Holy Ghost, but if you despise my deposit, but if you blaspheme my deposit, what will you do with my treasury? If you trample over my investment, how will you handle the full reward? If you're fooling around with the trial version, come on. What will you do with the real thing? Oh, come on in here today. God knows that he has to see how you handle him now, how you respect it today. Why do you think he was so mad at that dude putting that thing in the ground? Come on here. Why do you think he got so frustrated? I said, you're going to take my talent and put it in the ground, so that's what you do with my deposit? Oh, okay. Because if you can't handle a deposit on your faith, you can't handle the deposit on your promise, you can't handle the deposit on your harvest, then you ain't worthy. Then you're not worthy. He said, "You, if you knew me and you knew I was an austere man and this is the way I did business, then why did you go out there and do something with the deposit? Why did you do something with the seal, the promise, and the guarantee? If the power of the Holy Ghost can't work in you now, what do you think is going to happen when you get to heaven? Because he's a deposit of the same sort. What's in heaven is in you, but what's in heaven is already in you. So when you get to heaven, you're just joining your treasury. You're not getting something different than what's here. Come on now. Jesus Christ didn't give you something lesser. You didn't get a downgraded dimension of who he was. He said the Holy Spirit will take what is of mine and give it to you. So what's sitting in heaven, what's already seated in heavenly places is walking and talking already in you. When you get to heaven, you're joining your treasury. You're not joining a new spirit. That's important for us to know. Because, see, that's how we miss it. We think when we get to heaven, we're going to get a taste of something different. No, he said we already have a taste of the powers of that age. The power of that age. The power of that place. The power of the kingdom of heaven. The powers of the kingdom of God are already in you. How are you handling your deposit? He said that he that is faithful in that which is least. How are you handling your deposit? Because, see, that's what God's looking at, if he can trust you with the more. He said, if you're trifling over earthly riches and forget the treasury of heaven, forget the true riches. If you're trifling with now in your flesh the deposit of the heavenly things, if you're not valuing that today, why would he trust you with more? Why would he want to multiply more of that? What are you doing with your deposit? The power at work in you today. Are you hiding it under a bushel, putting it in the ground like the parable of the talents, giving God 105 excuses? Well, I'm weak and I'm just human and I can't do it. So you're going to bury it in the ground. The ground is a type of the flesh. Isn't that where we came from? From the ground and from the dust you were formed. The fact that he put that thing back in the ground, he buried it under the excuses of his weak flesh. And you know what? He was so busy focused on the ground, he didn't focus on the power that was inside the seed that could bring multiplication, harvest, and increase in his life. Because the power was in the seed. The power was in the seed itself. He was putting his faith in his own abilities. He was putting his faith in what he could do. He was looking and measuring himself by who he was in the flesh. And he sowed it to the flesh. And of the flesh, he reaped his own corruption. Don't sow your deposit to your own flesh. As Paul says, don't store up wrath for that day of wrath. We sow a lot of things to our own flesh, using the power of God for what? Our own lust. What will you do with your deposit? See, that's what not only is Jesus Christ evaluating, but also all of those great cloud of witnesses. See, God has more than one witness. Why? To prove that he's faithful. Why does God need more than one? Why can't God be his own witness to our righteousness? Someone give me some thoughts on that. They may have some on Periscope. Why can't God be his own witness to his own righteousness? Jesus said, I could give my own testimony. My testimony would be true because it would be the same as the one of God sitting in heaven. But why wasn't it sufficient? We need another earthling. Okay, Periscope. Someone says we need another earthling to verify. Go ahead, and you can say it in there. Go ahead, Miss Vanessa.
He is responsible.
You can hold it.
He is responsible for other beings.
Thank you. He's responsible for other beings. So God knows he's right. But if he's the only one that knows he's right, do you know how many mutinies he would be fighting in the course of a day?
Sure.
The reason why the people who didn't choose to be the one-third stayed and defended him because they were witnesses to his character. They were witnesses to his righteousness, that his word is true. They were witnesses that he was a good God. They were witnesses that he didn't deserve to be treated like that. They were witnesses that his laws were righteous. They were witnesses that his laws were good. They were witnesses that his laws were just and equitable and fair and balanced. Because your witnesses will defend you. When your enemies try to destroy you, your witnesses will defend you. Come on, God says a man is known by what others say of him. That's Proverbs, right? So your witnesses are the ones that will defend you. So God didn't have to go to that war by himself. When it says in Revelation 12, it said who fought? Michael fought. His witnesses that were faithful and true fought and defended his way of life. That's why he has to have witnesses, because it's more than him keeping his world together. And it's more than us that he has to prove it to. And that's a good segue for tonight. So let's go into our lesson. Is that all right? I'm going to skip forward on some things. We're talking about the cloud of witnesses, salvation's witnesses. Where are God's end time reapers, and who is witnessing your salvation? So we're going to jump right there, because I feel like we've got this hot and going. All right, cannot have common knowledge without common sense. That was from last week. And just having that basic common knowledge about witnesses helps you understand why God just doesn't make rogue decisions on his own. If he was going to be rogue, he could have stayed alone. So let's talk about God's witnesses and your salvation record. All right, we're going to skip forward some things. Okay. All right, I thought I hid these already. Okay. I didn't. I'm sorry. I thought I did. We're going to come back to this, though, God. This predestination thing, just store that. We come back to that because there's some good there. So let's talk about page 101, all right? Cloud of witnesses, all right? Going back to something that Cheryl said, God has more than just us as human beings to prove himself to. It's not just us. Dr. Price blew us down and sideways when she said, I know y'all heard, and, you know, when you sang them in songs, that if there was just one man on the earth, that Jesus would die for him. She blew us away. Because you know what she said? But there was one man on the earth, and Jesus didn't die for him. There was only Adam and Eve, and he did not die for those two people, but waited for them to populate the planet. So clearly, that's not true. Why? Because he had more to prove than just Adam and Eve. He had to deal with more than just their sin. He was still dealing with what kicked off in heaven and was now extended to earth. So let's talk about page 101. How God brought the human race into being is why the earth must bear witness, is what the Most High knew before it began. The earth is to bear witness to what God knew before he said and created anything. The earth must bear witness to what God knew before he created anything. Let's think about that in the natural. You all have jobs. There might be plans in place right now at your job that you know not of. Does that happen to anybody at work? Okay. And that you know not of. But guess what? What has to happen is that in the natural, your position bears witness to their plan. Because don't you exist to fulfill the need of the vision of the, well, you're a business owner, right, Susan? So you set policies in motion that you expect positions, not just people, but positions to fill for you. So they must bear witness to what she knows, only she knows, before they get there. Your position was designed not necessarily with you specifically in mind. Okay? As great as DJ might be at his job, his accounting position wasn't designed for DJ Hood. It was designed for a person who can be an accountant and with the skills and the abilities. Why? Because the designer pre-planned something with their own idea and thoughts in mind that he must witness to in order for it to be fulfilled or take place. A person deciding for or against Christ has other witnesses besides the Messiah to attest to their righteousness or sin. There are other witnesses outside of Jesus Christ. Even though he is the final judge and all authority has been committed to him, guess what? We got 24 elders. We got a lot of people. people who are witnessing this thing. God just called them a great cloud, didn't he? A mighty cloud of spiritual and earthly witnesses must agree on a departing soul's chosen destination. They must agree. Y'all, we gonna work it out in scripture too. Y'all ready? Periscope, you ready too? We're going to go there. Come on. So let's talk about what that means. Exactly. The board of directors is what DJ said. He said, oh, so this is the board of directors. So God has his own board of directors, the 24 elders. Come on now. They're the board of directors now. Come on. I don't know about this. Why do we know it's true just from a basic biblical example? Two of them. Three. One, Lot, Sodom. The angel said, this ain't happening. Tower of Babel told them. The angels went back and reported to the Lord, you need to come back and see what your people are doing. These people they went some kind of way. And you need to come and see what is happening right here. The all infamous Nebuchadnezzar, the watchers outed him. And they made the decision themselves to punish him for his haughty attitude against the Most High God. Their attitude was very basic. You are not going to be the only nation in the known universe and exclude us. Like, that's not happening because this is our planet. So if you're not going to cooperate with the divine government, then we're going to have to work on some things. Okay? So they did it. They made the decision, and we're going to talk about and show you in scripture how they're still making decisions today. And guess who takes over preaching the gospel when the church is gone? The angels. Let's talk about that. First, Hebrews, because you know we like to do scripture here at Periscope, so get your Bibles out. All right? Hebrews 12:1-3. All right? I hope you guys can see that. If not, it's okay to get that good old-fashioned paper, you know. I try to tell myself that the Bible was written on paper and scrolls first before technology. Good night. Hebrews 12. Let's talk about that. So therefore, listen to this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what should we do with all of these witnesses? Lay aside every weight and sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, of our substance. Because, see, he finishes the job when we are in heaven. The job is not finished unless you are established in your seat, in your place in heaven. The cross isn't done. If you don't make it, the work is not finished. God finishes your faith when you're with him. Now it is complete. They are with me. John 17. Come on, don't just look at him. Come on, John 17. His prayer lets you know that. John 17, his prayer. The work isn't done if you don't make it to your destination. Heaven might be your destiny, but come on here. But you got to get there. You have got to get to that destination. And that is important to note. Eternity. If you never become that eternal being, come on here. The work didn't finish. All right? It may be finished in the spirit, meaning that it's fully provided for. I went and prepared a place for you. But if you don't make it into that place, well, come on here. So your seat in heaven is fully provided for. It's stocked. It's full. It's ready. But you have got to get into that seat. You got to determine if you're going to be in that destination. Why tell us to run a race with endurance if it was already settled? Why use this language repetitively in scripture? This isn't the only one. Every apostle uses the same type of language. You got to complete it to the saving of your soul. Okay, don't become disqualified. Come on here. And Jesus himself said you got to endure to the end. Come on. Why are they using this kind of language if it was all settled the moment he was going to get up? Why? His getting up is what kickstarted your destiny. But you determine your arrival at your destination. So let's talk about it. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, right? So the cloud of witnesses are witnessing what exactly according to verse 2? Or I should say according to the next line, because we don't get to verse 2 yet, because, you know, Paul in his sentences, okay, he says something. Don't he? He has something to say. All right. So he says, because you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, what should you be doing in response to the witnesses? Does he say get happy, throw a party, rejoice, go in prayer, flip on cartwheels, soak in the spirit, get drunk in God, pass out? Praise him? No. He said, because you got people watching you, you need to lay aside every weight and what? Sin. So after the party kicks off, because, you know, we talk about the angels celebrating every time somebody gets saved. After the party kicks off, guess what? The eyeglasses go on and the telescopes and the binoculars. Because they're wanting to know what you're going to do with your deposit. We're watching to see how you handle the deposit. If this seed will grow strong enough for you to come from under the weight of sin. Do you have the power and the strength? Because we never talked to great cloud of witnesses from that vantage point, had we? They praying for us. They doing a lot of things for us. Now they watching. Lay aside, because they're watching, you need to lay aside every weight. Why? Because they were already vetted and judged by the same standard that you're being right now. Uh-oh. If it weren't so, then why did Satan end up out? Why did he end up gone if there wasn't no vetting that happened in heaven? Let's keep going. Hebrews 12 lets us know about the people who are already there, the witnesses. Who are these clouds? Let's talk about this cloud. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. We've read this before in here. But you have come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, okay, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Remember the book before the foundation. Just saying. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and then, of course, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Let you know what his role is and why he gets the final say, because he's mediating the entire contract. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we beyond that Abel justification, and, okay, and preservation. Now we're moving onward toward what? Perfection. Completion. The goal is that we want to complete this thing. And completion for God looks like what? You in heaven doing Jesus Christ. It's not you going to church. Well, I ran my race. No, you ain't run nowhere near the race. You ain't run nowhere near that race. Because that race says the end. And the end for you is eternity. The end for you is not the end of your life with taking your last breath. The end for you is eternity. Never forget what the end product is and what we're running our race to become and where we're running our race to exist. See, this is about a becoming and existing, where we're going to be, the world we must fit into. That's why I keep inspiring you and telling you, you have to work on being divine today. If you really believe what Jesus said, you really believe that he's on the inside of you, you really believe that he's all in all and all of those things, then you have to now start operating. Now are we sons of God. So now is when you practice living like a son. Not then. Then it's about integration. We're integrating with the assembly. We're integrating with these people here, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels. We're integrating into the general assembly. We're integrating into the church of the firstborn. Okay? We're integrating with the God, the judge of all. We got to learn how to deal with God because, you know, Sean Day. Hold on, let me go back. We got to, okay, come on, because he's the judge of all. So we got to get along with him. We got to integrate with the spirits of just men that have gone before us. And then we got to integrate with Jesus Christ. So now you have to practice living like you're in the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why he seated you there through the Holy Spirit. Again, why? Deposit, trial, version, foretaste. What are the visions and dreams about? Trial, foretaste, sample. Come on, get connected. Learn it now. start experiencing this today so you can recognize the kind of adjustments you're going to need to make in your soul so you can make a smooth integration. Y'all with me? First John, God's witnesses. Who are salvation's witnesses? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. So God set up witnesses in both heaven and earth to make sure that you qualify for his world. He's got the Father who created you. Okay, he's got the Word who became you. And he's got the Holy Spirit who is securing you every day, laboring with you. So all three of them know what it takes to qualify and to become the candidate for this place and to know whether or not you will truly fit in and succeed. God doesn't want you to be failing in heaven. You know what heaven's failures look like? They look like what happened to us in the garden. They look like the wars that we've been having to live. They look like the diseases that we ended up having to fight. They look like the human conflict that we can't escape. Oh, come on here. So God doesn't want failures. Now, we have the three that are bear witness on earth. Here's what's interesting about why these three need to agree. Y'all still with me? I know we're getting a little technical. You hanging tough? Is it good? All right, because, you know, we get a little technical, and I got to periodically slip a preacher in just so we can come on with it. Because we get a little technical, and it's just like, whoop, whoop, okay. Now, you got to go find your mind again. Amen? But come on, we're talking about the three that bear witness on earth that they have to agree as one. Now, the Father and the Son, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, they already. But these three have to come into agreement. They agree as one. And isn't it interesting that it's the Spirit, water, and the blood? What is the significance of the Spirit, water, and the blood being the witnesses? Dun, 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 dun. Let's see if anyone. I feel like having Jeopardy theme song music right now. So what's the significance of that? Miss Vanessa, you can give it a shot. Come on. It's all right. They all have to speak the same thing. Well, we know the blood speaks. We know water was there at the beginning. Come on, we know the Spirit of God ain't quiet. So there's something to say. Carol, do you want to add to that? She's nursing a thought. Yes. Right. And having to agree. Why? Because these are all the components of human life. These are how we were made. It's just that simple. We were made by the Spirit. Blood, we already know we need to exist. And water is 70%. Well, first of all, the whole earth was covered in water. And then it's 70% of our makeup. So this is all about what makes us who we are as earthly species. What we need to survive on earth. So they are also, and guess what we found out about each one of these things? That they all communicate something about you, whether you want them to or not. Let's first start with water. They could take a swab of your saliva and find out about who you are. Your sweat gland can tell somebody who you are, communicate what you've done, what you've eaten, where you've been, what you've been exposed to, your environment. Oh, come on in here. So it's speaking. And that has to agree with the blood that touches every part of your body. We already know that Abel's blood is still speaking. We already know that Jesus' blood is speaking something better. And we also know that they can use your blood to tell you everything about yourself and who you are. It's your marker, your blood type. It can tell you who you were born from. Come on. Everything about yourself It communicates without you saying a word. And we know that the spirit does, because what? The body without the spirit is? It's the spirit that gives life and the flesh profits. First the spirit, then the natural. We were made of spirit. He is the father of spirit. So the spirit also, as a part of your makeup, is telling and reporting back to God about you. The fact that somebody can tell if you're lying just by your pulse raising. So you may not be lying, but your pulse is telling the world that you are. So your words, that's why God says, but you can justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. Why? He's got all of these tell-offs. You sweat, you break down. Oh, no, I didn't do that. Oh, you didn't. But we've seen it right here. Your DNA has told us that you did. The fact that they have this whole thing called molecules of emotion, where your emotions produce molecules in your body to let people know what you felt, how you felt, what you're going through. Somebody can look at your DNA and say, oh, you depressed? They look at your brain. Are you struggling? Because your levels in your body is off. So they agree together as one to let God know the truth about the state of your soul. Because your body is a slave driver. It's the slave drive of your makeup. It exists to express, host, and promote what the spirit and the soul are doing. Oh, come on. It's like the computer. It's your hardware. Your body's your hardware. But your soul is like your hard drive, and your spirit's like your software. And they tell everything on you, don't they? You can try to delete it off of the computer, and somebody say, no, we found it. We found that file. Because files, they just go ahead and corrupt themselves, but you can decorrupt them. That's my own homegelism. But you can decorrupt those files and find out everything that just happened. Nothing is ever gone. God said it about the spirit. Nothing is ever gone. In the digital world, you cannot erase yourself digitally. In fact, they said that your digital life will outlive you. It is weird to see people who have passed on still have Facebook pages. But their digital life has outlived them. And so will the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on. Did y'all catch that? When it comes to souls souls departing this world, spiritually speaking, there are the angels who guard and observe people throughout life, and the demons who tempt them to forego eternal life and die in their sins. When Jesus said, you have to give an account for every idle word. How does he know about the idle words? And he's not just judging the idle words that you heard, but the idle words that come up in your heart. Because he said, if you did it in your heart, it's done. So this man is filtering 24/7 using all of those witnesses to have access to you. He said every soul is laid bare before him. It is weird. I woke up this morning and had a weird moment thinking about a cloud of witnesses watching my life. I was like, this is weird. It's like I forget the movie right now that talked about how the guy woke up and realized his whole life was inside of the television and everybody was watching. Who is it? The Truman Show. I had a Truman Show moment when I thought about the great cloud of witnesses saying, oh, Lord, it's people witnessing this moment outside of Jesus Christ, and it's already enough that he knows, but Jesus, but other people are knowing too. I got to go get saved again, okay? So how do we know this is happening? All of these beings testify to a person's decision, because remember, I'm going to go back to one statement she says here. We have the angels observing and guarding, and then we have the demons who are tempting. Remember, the accuser of the brethren. So one is watching to see if you qualify, and the other is accusing you all along the way. All of these beings testify to a person's decision to choose and serve the real Jesus Christ, and none of them is innately privy to the Most High's omniscience. So the angels don't have his omniscience. That's why Peter said, but we're doing things that the angels desire to look into, because they do not have God's omniscience. This proves it. To me, who I am less the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. He is the only one that knows the mystery. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to whom? The principalities and powers where? In the heavenly places. We thought church was about us on earth to have a place to go. But the church is a witness that what God said and hid within himself was right. And he's making that known to whom? The principalities and powers, that great cloud of witnesses, those innumerable company of angels, what he is doing with this salvation thing. That his manifold wisdom was right. God's wisdom to redeem. God's wisdom to allow this whole thing with Lucifer to play out. God's wisdom to allow the garden to play out and prove in the end that he could recover all. So through the church, he's showing the principalities and powers, I did it. I can redeem. I restored. I recovered all. I brought it back to us. So he had to prove something to the people who risked it first in the heavenly places for this plan to happen. According to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So work your substance. I'm going to end off going through Matthew 13, if you guys can open your Bibles. Matthew 13. I hope this is helpful. Did y'all enjoy this tonight? Are y'all getting something? Because other people are witnessing and making determinations about your qualification. Why? Because God knows that you're not coming to just live with him. You got to live with that innumerable company, that church of the firstborn, that general assembly, the spirit of just men made perfect. You've got to live with all of them people. The 24 elders, you got to live with these people. Because they are the existing citizenry of heaven. We kept thinking that heaven was empty, waiting to be populated with earthlings. No, we are the final frontier. We're the last species to join ones that have already been there. All right, let's go to Matthew 13. Praise him, church. I'm going to switch screens for just a moment here. Is that helpful to you all? Well, sometimes you just don't know. Let me make sure I did escape. Okay. Sometimes you just don't know what the real plan is. And I thought I had this up, but, you know, we'll just find it now. Is that all right? I love Bible Gateway for this reason, because, my God, it just makes it easy. It connects. There we go. Come on. If not, I can get a good old-fashioned Bible and read it as well, because it looks like it's moving a little slow. As I get a good old-fashioned Bible, I still can use paper. You know, it can happen. It can happen. And it's having a hard time with the server here in the house, so I'm going to go ahead and read it from the good old-fashioned script. Is that all right? And somebody's bringing me one. Oh, okay, you know what? I'll take it, because I can see that. This is print I can see. All right, let's do Matthew 13, all right? We're going to wrap down on this thought here. It says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. This is in New King James Version, by the way. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, again, parables, just FYI. He didn't say that. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Mm-hmm. That could preach all by itself. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak them in parables? And he tells them, he answered them and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. See, God hides his stuff. He hides the treasuries for those to whom it was appointed. If you were not appointed to this, you will not understand the mystery of godliness. You will not understand the mystery of salvation. In fact, Jesus Christ will just get on your nerves because you were not so appointed. But when you are appointed, because these are the same men that he's talking to now in John 17 that he says the Holy Spirit chose for him. So it was given to them and not to the whole populace. We think that because people don't understand salvation, there's something wrong with our Christianity. You start thinking there's something wrong with you. You start criticizing your church, your minister, your God, your Bible, your everything, not realizing that they weren't privy to the mystery. That if God's breaking this open to you, it's because you've been ordained and appointed to this salvation. Don't gamble it because someone doesn't understand it. Okay, that's like somebody giving you a secret passcode to your job, and you saying because other people can't get in, there's something wrong with your company. You don't think it's weird that they give you ID badges and security codes and passwords and all of that to protect what's valuable to that company. You don't think that everybody should have access to it. Oh, no, they told me this is a secret. I can't give my password, and I can't tell you my this now. Oh, come on here. How much more the mysteries of heaven? For whoever, okay, it says here, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Because he says if you already have it, you're going to understand it more. If you were already appointed, then God will open your eyes to understand the scriptures. But if you were not, even a little bit of wisdom you think you know. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. God does it on purpose. So people read the Bible and then they don't understand it. And then they hear the word and then they don't get it. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let you know that those prophecies were concealed. Because they have prophecies about Jesus Christ, but yet he's saying they desire to see what you're living today. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower of the seed. The parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. So when he said, if you don't understand it, guess what you are? Vulnerable to darkness wiping you out. Which is why people perish for a lack of knowledge. Because the enemy can come and steal God's word out of your heart because you didn't understand what you had. You couldn't defend it. Knowledge is a defense. Wisdom is a defense. So if you don't understand God's word, then you are vulnerable to having it taken away. And that's how you can become disqualified. Okay? I'm going to thank my Blog Talk people for joining us tonight. We're going to finish on this scripture that says this here. But he who receives the seed on stony place, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, and yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they immediately he stumbles. Can we say this where we are today as a church? Persecution's arising. We got a few people that say they don't like us, and they don't like our doctrine and our gospel, and we stumbling. We that's not the word of God. We're going to change the whole thing. We're going to alter the seed. We're going to throw it out. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. So now you have to hear, understand, and then produce fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. Okay, I want to jump forward because we were going to talk about some other things, but I'm going to jump forward to the end of the parable of the wheat and the tare. So he tells us about these seeds, right? And then he goes on to talk about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed, a good seed in his field, but while he slept, an enemy came in and sowed some tares, right? So we have these tares that were sown in. And then, of course, when they went out to go and harvest the seed, what did they discover? They said, wait a minute. These are some weeds in here. So they said, no, we want to gather them up and just burn them. He said, no, let them what? Grow together until the harvest. And what does he say? And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them and in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay? I want to go back because he talks about here, later down the line, you realize that the reapers are not us. I wanted to get to that. I think it's down a little bit further here. Okay, parable of the tares explained. I'm going to jump down to 36 in the interest of time. So if you're reading your Bible, jump down to 36 with us, because he explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. Okay, and he said to them, they said, can explain it to us. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one, like Cain. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. All of this time, we've been telling y'all that we're the ones supposed to be bringing in the end time harvest as humans, right? We got to preach the gospel to every person, because otherwise the end not going to come. But guess what? God did not entrust us with that. Why? Because the angels are witnesses 24/7 to who qualifies for that entrance into the heavenly places. Who qualifies for eternity? See, we're not in people's lives for 24/7, which is why we're always talking about why bad things are happening to good people. Who can verify they're good except for the witnesses we talked about? Who are there with them 24/7? You have no idea the things that people do in secret. And they hide and they cover. But the angels know. So when it comes to the vetting and the qualification and all of those things, he has his own people who will reap to make sure that they can separate between the wheat and the tare. Because we don't know the difference, but they know the difference. And they know what God is looking for and what the end product or what the fruit should look like. Is that all right? So you can give God a praise on that. You can give God a praise right there on that. Because why? He's not entrusting the whole of this salvation walk to us as his natural ministers. He can't. We're too new at it. We're still very wet behind the ears when it comes to righteousness. We're wise in sin and babes in righteousness because we're shaped in iniquity. So God can entrust us to make the final call and the final decision. So he has his own team, his own quality control team called the angels that are making sure that he gets the product without spot or wrinkle, the church that can be presented to God faultless. We forgot that that's what the church, Jesus is mandated to turn that church over to Jesus Christ, that type of people. He cannot bring God anything less than something without spot or wrinkle. And how do we know it's true? Let's look at the type and the shadow of the Old Testament. Anytime they brought him a lame and feeble offering, God was hot. Why are you giving me a spotted thing? Why are you giving me a feeble this? Why I got to get the dysfunctional, blind, okay, corrupt thing? And come on here. Why do I have to have that as my offering on my altar? No, he wanted the best. He said, I want the animals without spot or blemish. That's a carryover from the Levitical priesthood. Because God's attitude has not changed. He is flawless. And he doesn't want to look at something that reminds him of Satan's product for eternity. We may glorify our imperfections, but God is glorifying himself. He is glorifying his own image, which is flawless. He came into this world without a flaw. And he wants those that are going to stand before him the same way, bearing the image and the mark of Jesus Christ. Oh, come on here. That's why it's the blood that gives us strength. Come on, from day to day. That's why it never loses its power. That's why it's a cleansing helper, because we need it, because God does not want an offering. Jesus is mandated to bring him back an offering without that spot. knows that a little spot and a little leaven can ruin it. Okay, you can have a million-dollar asset. Let a stain hit it. It's depreciated in value in 5 seconds. Ding up your car. Oh, come on in here. Without spot or wrinkle. It's his mandate. It's his charge, not his option. And I want you to remember that this week as we close out this session today. He can't give God a different kind of offering. That's not what his blood was buying. Remember that this week. There are witnesses to your salvation and witnesses to who you are. What we're going to do right now is we're going to take an offering. And I want to thank you guys who have been sowing into this and supporting it. And I want to thank you not even just for me, but I want to thank you because of what it means to Jesus Christ. We talked about last time how important it was to sow into the word that you want to become. If you want to become the fruit of this message and the fruit of this word and the fruit of all that we can be in Jesus Christ from before time began, then you want to sow into it. When God releases something to you spiritually, you sow materially, not because you're looking for something just in cash form. But remember, our treasures are in heaven. And you want to become a product of heaven. And you're sowing into this to become that product. We sowed and sowed for years into Dr. Price's message and word, and I can tell you it's a real thing. If God is going to bless you with a natural gift like a house and a car that's corruptible and fading away, how much more can he bless you with an incorruptible soul, an incorruptible seed? You're sowing to get an incorruptible seed in return, not just things that you need here that are not that you can't even take with you. But this message, this revelation, if you put your faith on it, you put your seed with it, this is something I guarantee you will transfer after death. And sometimes we just have to know the things that will transfer and translate after we're gone. A refined mind, a renewed mind, a changed soul, and a refined spirit, that what you'll take with you. And no one teaches us that anymore, that you can sow into the word and receive a return and growth and increase and harvest. God says you can't even prosper unless your soul prospers. So if you don't even sow into the prosperity of your own soul, your outward life won't have a chance. It's important that you recognize that today. So I encourage you. I've done it for years. I might even say something I haven't done and reap the benefit of. Sow into the word and sow into the revelation that you are transforming into and becoming. You can go to www.tylerprice.com and sow a seed. You can choose PayPal or the other option there, okay? And some of my friends are already posting it on the screen for you. www.tylerprice.com is where you can go to give. And you can use that as your own personal covenant. We talked about seeds being a deposit on a promise. You can make a deposit on your promise today. And you can visit it, not even just through me, but a lot of you guys who think that, you know, sowing is just to heap up something for a minister. No. God says he is the Lord of the harvest. And I've sown into things that didn't turn around and bless me. But God, being the Lord of the harvest, made sure that I got what he promised me, even if it wasn't through the venue that I sowed it in. Because he said that you can plow in one man and reap in another. So understand that you're sowing into your soul's health and prosperity. You can bring those up here. I'm going to just stay right here today, if that's all right. And we're going to pray with you because prayer is important. So we're going to pray with you today because I know that a lot of you guys are I don't want you to just sow your time into this, but we're on a journey together of becoming. We're on this Periscope and on Facebook Live every week because we want to become. We're looking to manifest as the sons of God. We've way past the need for just discipleship and religion and forms and all of this. Now we're ready to manifest and become the evidence of everything Jesus Christ gave his life for. We want to be the trial version. How many of y'all want to show people, okay, in the earth today, the evidence of what's to come, the age to come? I want to show them in the flesh today the product, okay, of Jesus Christ. Or in the words of Dr. Price, she said, we can stun the world with what God can do in flesh. What can God do in flesh today? You can walk in the powers of the age to come right now. Eternity today. And that's why we're on this journey together. And that's why we need this revelation, because we're not living. We recognize we are of the mature seed and saint that recognizes that we're not going to live here forever. And we're preparing our estate today. And we're going to enjoy it. Just like you have a 401k for later, you can withdraw on it now. Come on, it's like that with heaven. Come on here. You can draw on that now. You can draw on that now. So I want to thank you in advance for your seeds and your support. And now I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to close out for tonight. God, I just thank you so much for these people that are pressing, this generation, God, that wants to be more, that wants to do more, God, that wants to advance into a higher place, that wants to get into that far greater weight of glory, that wants to go beyond, Father God, the forms of godliness and really step into the truth of your power, that wants to, Father God, know you in your in the genuineness of your nature. And the genuineness, God, of your character and of your glory, that we might truly be like you. In the end, it's not about being like a doctrine. It's not about being a denomination, God. It's about being like you. And so, God, I thank you today that as you said in your scripture, you will give them the power to become the sons. And so, God, I'm asking this week that they would have an opportunity to witness the power of the son, a power of Uyabasata, of walking in this ability and this nature called Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, this week. Visit them, visit their homes, and visit their lives. And you, Father God, with your great cloud of witnesses, bear witness to your son's testimony in us. Bear witness to who Christ Jesus is on the inside of your people. I thank you, God, that you're going to bear witness to our stand. You're going to bear witness to our faith. You're going to bear witness to our fight. You're going to bear witness to our press. You're going to bear witness, God, to who we are in you. I thank you, God, that that substance is going to give way to evidence, and that evidence is going to give way to manifestation this week. It's going to show up in each and every one of them like never before. A fervency, a boldness, God, a fire, and a demonstration of the sons of God. Now is the time for the apocalypse, or the unveiling of your sons, of those, Father God, that are partakers of this divine nature. I thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you're going to release that on this generation, God. We're not looking for a basic revival. We're looking to become. We don't need a movement, God. We want to be established. We want to be your people in action. We want this to be a lifestyle. We want this to be a change. We're looking for permanence, God, and transformation. We're not looking for another service and just another conference to shout it out. But God, we want to exude the glory. God, we want to exude the authority. God, we want to exude the power. God, we want to exude the dominion. We're going past that point. God, we're above that. It's time for us to go beyond. We thirst for higher things. We thirst, God, for the next dimension. We hunger, God, for the world that awaits us, that calls our name, that is registered for the foundation. God, we yearn for our home. We yearn for our destination. We yearn, God, to be the evidence of those things today. God, thank you that you're releasing eye of a Sunday. You're releasing upon us. I thank you, God, that you're pierced the veil for this generation, that they might see you in truth. God, I thank you that you're going to move back the dark clouds and the mirage of defeat from the enemy. This pseudo lifestyle, God, this pseudo creation, this false world that's covering the truth and the glory and the power of yours. God, we yearn for that today. We cry out for that today. Let our spirits do cry out for Father. I am a son to hush. I am a son to and for the adoption that has made us new. God, we cry out for that today. God, release it on everyone who watched this thing. God, I thank you for releasing it on Bishop Peterson, on Anita Taylor. says, now draw near to hear and come with your pen and pad. And this time, do not allow logic to overwrite what the Lord is saying to you. He said, this is going to be a season of real faith for you. And not just a season of understanding. God, I just need to understand. I just need to understand. No, God says it's a season of faith for you. Draw near with your pad and pen to hear, and don't allow logic to overwrite when he's trying to craft at your life plan. Now, God, I thank you for releasing this on Prophetess Nilda, on Linda Mazzulli. Linda, stay faithful in that which is least. Johnita Collins, on Tyranny, on Stacy, on Cassandra Hines, on Shalon and Marina Torres, I release this prayer on you. And I say to you this week, let the word of God work mightily. Let your word work mightily on these people today. And I give you praise for it, and I give you glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Let it be done, let it be so, God, and let these words be enacted over their lives. Let it be a shield and a defense for them in this season as they pursue their faith and pursue their stand in you. As they stand for you, God, you take a stand for them. And I give you praise for it. I bless every seed that was sown, multiplied harvest coming back. And God says, don't look for it to just come back in kind and cash form. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Press God for some of those things that you really need this week. Some of you guys need a repaired soul. You need your broken heart to be mended. You need your vision to be healed. You need the hope again. Some of y'all think that it's cash that you need, and God says it's hope that you need. You just don't have the hope to push through. You're wondering where your drive and your passion is. Come on, blessed with every spiritual blessing. And it's those spiritual blessings that can endure and fix our natural brokenness and broken places that keep us from prospering and living the abundant life that God has. Press him this week for those spiritual blessings that will make you whole. And I give God praise for that today in Jesus' name. Thank you guys for joining me. Thank you guys for being a part. I will see you next Wednesday. Warriors!